So let's continue on. As we continue on in the Gospel of John, I would like to deal with this text as Jesus versus the Jews. Jesus versus the Jews. And we're going to begin in verse 16, and we're going to go all the way down to 24, and depending on time, we may do a couple more verses. So in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, it reads, "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you all marvel. For just as the Father raised the dead and gave them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.'" This is the word of God. If you remember, Jesus, and last week we talked about, Jesus actually healed a man that was ill. He healed him on the Sabbath. We talked last week about the waters being turned, and he couldn't get to these waters to be healed. And Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well?" And through Jesus' words, the man was able to get up, be healed, and walk. Jesus also told this man, once he found him later, "You are well now. Do not sin anymore, or worse things will happen." The text never says that the man believed. Instead, the text says that the man went back to the Jews and said it was Jesus who indeed healed him. So, well, unfortunately, we get a chance to see an opportunity where someone took advantage of Jesus' mercy, his love, his kindness. And I ended last week's service to say, how many of us are doing that? We receive healing from God, but it's not enough. We feel like we are entitled to these things. This man who was healed by Jesus was more concerned with his status with the Jewish elite than he was with God. So we continue on. They were upset with Jesus, and he began to persecute him, accuse him, started to give him a hard time not because of him healing anyone, it was because he did it on the Sabbath. Forget the fact that a man who was sick and ill for 38 years, forget the fact that he is healed and walking around. He broke the Sabbath rule. Very interesting. The Jews didn't care. And when I say the Jews, I'm not talking about the entire group of Jews. Let me give you a disclaimer. When I say the Jews, I'm talking about the Jewish elite. I'm talking about the ones that were in the temple, the ones that were running the show, the ones that were the religious folk, as we would call them today. The ones that were so heavenly good that they're earthly no good, even though they're not even heavenly good. The Jews, they didn't care about this man being healed. They cared about their Sabbath law being broken. And they didn't care that the man, they questioned the man of him picking up his mat and walking. However, they went to Jesus. Jesus answered them, verse 17, answered them and said, "My Father is working until now. I myself am working." The text doesn't say that the Jews asked Jesus anything, does it? I would like to think that when we're reading through the Gospel of John and any other gospel for that matter, everything that is written in there is written purposely. We don't know if the Jews questioned Jesus. What we do know is that Jesus knows the hearts and minds of men. So they could very well have been arguing amongst each other. But Jesus answered them. He answered their issue, their problem. And he says, in the Greek it reads, it says, "My Father is always working all the way up until now." All the way up until this day, he is always working. I too must be working. Let's not forget that when we talk about Genesis, in the book of Genesis, it says that God had completed his work. But we identified that as his work of creation. So is God still working? Yes. How do you think that we can hear him working right now? With the wind. Maintaining. If anyone studies science and understands the universe that is our human bodies, from atoms and chromosomes and all these little tiny things, you understand that this is something that is divinely created. And then if you want to get out of your body and you want to go to outer space and we talk about the cosmos, you understand that that is all being created. Who is maintaining those things? You understand that if we are a few degrees closer to the sun, the earth would disintegrate, but a few degrees further from the sun, we would freeze. Who is maintaining those things? Our God. He is always working. Always working. The Jews were more upset that he broke the Sabbath rule, but then also now we're dealing with him saying, "I am working. My Father is always working all the way up until now, and I too must be working." How many of you know about the Sabbath? Have you heard of the Sabbath before? There's a lot of groups that still practice the Sabbath. I have a really good friend of mine whose wife is a Seventh-day Adventist. They practice the Sabbath. Is there anything wrong with practicing the Sabbath? To each his own. Is it necessary? It's not biblical at this point right now. Why do you ask that? Why do you say that, Lamont? Well, we're going to talk about this. And I'm glad that you asked. But I will recommend that you please raise your hand before you ask the question. What do we know about the Sabbath? We know that, I want you to look at something really, really cool, okay? And if you don't, please write it down if you want to look at it for yourself, because we are a Berean church. Don't just take my word for it. Open up the scriptures and look for it for yourself. We know that the Sabbath first started with the week in which God created the heavens and the earth. We know that the seventh day that God blessed it. We all agree with that, right? I want you to notice something really cool. In Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn there, you can. If you don't, I'm going to be very fast with this. Genesis chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. What does it say? It says, actually, you know what? Can someone read that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. What does it say? Awesome. God called the day, the light day, and the darkness night, and then there was evening and morning, day one. Verse 8, God, We're going to be in John. We're going to be Genesis chapter 1, John verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning in day 2. Verse 13. There was evening and there was morning day 3. Verse 19. There was evening and there was morning day 4. Verse 23. There was evening and there was morning day 5. Verse 31. What does it say? Verse 31. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, morning, day 6. We identify here what? Hello? Is that me or is that you guys? Oh no, I thought it was me. Okay, it was good. It's not me. All right, better you. We all noticed that 6 days there was evening and there was morning, right? Can anybody see that? So what does a couple of things. Number one, it completely gets rid of the theory of evolution. It was a 24-hour time period. There was evening, morning, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. But turn over to the next chapter in chapter 2 with me really fast. I want you to see this. I really want you to see this, okay? Are you all with me so far? There was evening and morning for every single day of the week for 6 days. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, thus the heavens and the earth were complete and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested with the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from his work which God had created and made. Period. You do not see there was evening and there was morning. Day 7. You can continue reading down if you want to. You're not going to see it. So what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? We're talking about God's rest. Where we have an evening, a morning and an evening, morning and an evening, end of the day, God's rest doesn't stop. It is God's rest. Was there still a seventh day? Yes, there was. But the rest that God had was there. So we're talking about God's rest. He's still in this rest. Okay. I thought that was something else. Okay. I thought that was like a spider or something. Okay. Okay. God's rest is significant. When God made the seventh day law in the book of Exodus, it was designed there for one to be close with God, to acknowledge God, to be in communion with God. They call it God's Sabbath rest. It's still very much active. So when that was made into law, it was made for someone to stop working, sure. But it was time to take a moment to pay respect to God, to draw nearer to him. That's what it was. The entire Old Testament, that's what it was, to draw nearer to God. Now we have a whole group of people that have now politicized the seventh day, the Sabbath. So instead of praising God for the healing, they're angry with somebody for doing anything. Do you see it? Do you, please tell me if you see it. Well, why would you say that, Lamar? Why would you say that about this rest? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? Can someone read that? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Any takers? I'll give you rest. Ooh. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. What does this verse do? What does this verse do about people that are focused on the Sabbath? It's Jesus is just saying right here, I'll give you rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, this is what this reads. You can write this down. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For who? The people of God. The people that have a relationship with God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews was written for the Jews who were so focused upon the Jewish tradition that they tend to forget about the grace of God. So what was happening here? We see in the Old Testament, throughout the entire Old Testament, we see the Sabbath. The Sabbath is being observed. All those things are taking place. Guess what? Because the Sabbath was to get people, to draw people, to have a closer relationship with God, to meditate on God, to be focused on Him. Well, now Jesus enters into the earth. The one that is to separate us from our sins and bring us into God. So now Jesus enters into the world. Now we can have a relationship with Him. We can have a relationship with Him all the time. The Sabbath is not necessary. Really funny story. There's a movie, Christmas movie, with Arnold Schwarzenegger called Jingle All the Way. Have any of you ever heard of that movie? Good movie, right? The whole time, his character is trying to find this superhero doll for his son. Do y'all remember this movie? And in the process of him doing these things, he ends up accidentally getting involved where he dresses up as the superhero for the parade. Do y'all remember that? And he gets his son, and he gives him the doll, and it's all nice. And he's like, my, you know, he's all happy because he got to meet this guy. And he doesn't know that it's his father. But what's really funny about it is that everything was going wrong. Like, his marriage was falling apart. Everything was messed up. When he reveals himself that he is, I'm your dad, the son is giving the doll away to someone else. And Arnold says, well, why are you giving your toy away, you know? And he says, what do I need the toy for? I got the real thing at home. And then the wife all of a sudden, that's my husband, right? Same thing. Once upon a time, we had the Sabbath that draws us into a relationship with God. Now we have the real thing, which is Jesus Christ. And now we can have intimacy with Him. And we don't need a day to just observe it. We're entering into the time that we choose to celebrate and acknowledge when our Savior was born. We should be celebrating that every day. Because we had a Savior who was born. Because if He couldn't be born, then He would not have gone on a cross. He would not have died. He would not have resurrected. So we praise God for the birth of our Savior. And it doesn't have to happen on December 25th. It can happen every single day. We have the relationship with Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was just an appetizer to the main feast. The appetizer was the mozzarella sticks before you get that T-bone steak. But the problem is in this story here, what we're talking about is that the Jewish elite wanted to maintain their control by maintaining the Sabbath. Jesus. Our rest comes in Jesus because salvation comes through him. Salvation doesn't come through you observing the Sabbath. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. So the question is, why does the nation of Israel and why do some of these groups observe the Sabbath? Anyone want to take a guess? Fundamentalists, okay. I'm sorry? Tradition, sure. And both of those things are right. Why do people do it? Honestly, it's, for me, I found it two reasons why people observe the Sabbath. Number one, they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. Or number two, they're just too ignorant to understand. I run into people all the time that say, I don't eat no pork. The Bible says don't eat no pork. The Levitical law. Well, the Levitical law was not for you. It was for the nation of Israel. They used the Levitical law to go against us as a church, as a group of people. They used the Levitical law. All the different laws. They say, listen, we're trying to pick and choose what we choose to know. We follow Christ. And he accomplished the law. And because he accomplished the law and we are under his umbrella, we're safe. That wind is really blowing. Verse 17 and 18. But he answered and said to them, my father is always working. I myself must work. And this was all they have, you know, I'm going to go over. All the more reason to kill him because not only did he break the Sabbath, but he is calling himself, they're saying that God is his own father, make himself equal to God. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They were accusing him of blasphemy. From the Jewish point of view, from their perspective, from the Jewish elite perspective, here's what something, you want to know something really funny historically? When, let's say, you know, when Bibles were written back then, when texts of scripture, they were written in scrolls, very long scrolls, okay? And obviously, there wouldn't be just one. They would write multiple ones. Do you know that they were so nervous? In fact, I had a Hebrew professor who did not allow us to say Yahweh, but Elohim. Because they did not believe in using the name of God in their writing. Because it was so powerful. Okay? So what happened is that let's say me and Steve are taking a scroll. We'll take a Bible. We're going to copy this Bible into another Bible. We're going to just copy every single word, right? So, for example, so I say, okay, Steve, let's write. Okay, Steve, we're doing it. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, okay, in the beginning, God, wait. I got to go and wash myself. I got to take a bath and wash my hands. Then I come back and write God. Created the heavens and the earth. Blah, 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 blah. When you get to God again, stop. I got to go and wash my hands. They took it very seriously. So don't you think that they would take it seriously if this man who they don't like says that he's equal to God? They're ready to kill him. They're ready to take him out. Because according to them, Jesus not only broke the Sabbath law, he made them look bad, okay, with the clearing out of the temple. He broke the Sabbath law. Then he says that he is equal to God. But what Jesus said was 100% true. 100% true. In Matthew chapter 12 verse 8, which adds on to our thing with the Sabbath. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So not only is the Sabbath not our concern anymore, we are under God who is over the Sabbath. When he says, I am Lord of the Sabbath in the Greek, he's saying, I am the master of the Sabbath. I am the authority of the Sabbath. It's through Christ Jesus. So again, once again, once again, if you are still practicing the Sabbath, that's neither your choice because of tradition, it's because you do not believe Jesus is the Messiah, or you refuse to look at the Bible and read it for yourself. It's hard for me to imagine anyone that says we're choosing to acknowledge the Sabbath and we don't do nothing on the Sabbath and you're reading the Gospels. It's hard for me to imagine that you won't be conflicted. Because there's every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the biggest antagonist in the scriptures for Jesus is not the sinful. It's the religious folk. And a lot of their issues were the Sabbath. So it would lead one to ask the question, well, Lord, you're doing these things. Why? Is it being rebellious? No, he's over the Sabbath. He is the master. He is the man that runs the show. I have a funny little story to share with you guys really fast. I got my bachelor's degree in cinema. Okay, for those of you that do know that, I'm letting the rest of you know. I got my bachelor's degree in cinema. And I love to make films. That is my thing. I love it, love it, love it. However, one of the very first films I ever did, I had a team, and the team was responsible for casting half of the cast. So we had a cast of about 5 or 6 people for this little short film. And I hadn't met the actors, hadn't met them at all. So I get in there, being the person who I am, I tend to stand out when I'm amongst people that do not have the same color tone that I have. Okay? And because I'm a big guy, I stand out even more. So I go into this place, this hotel where we're shooting this scene. We have everything ready to go, and I show up. And one of the producers comes to me and says, "Hey, LaJuan, everything's ready to go. The shot is ready, blah, 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 blah." I said, "Okay, in about 5 minutes, we can go ahead and rehearse. We'll be ready to rock and roll." Well, one of the actors is right over there. I said, "Oh, okay, great. That's so-and-so. Yeah, okay, cool." So as I'm walking over, this gentleman comes up to me and says, "Excuse me, but we don't have any more Doritos in the craft service table." I said, "Okay." He said, "Yeah, can you make sure there's some more Doritos in there?" I said, "Okay." I said, "But let me get with you in 1 second. I have to go and meet this actress." So I go up to the actress and I say, "Hey, how you doing?" "Stop. The director will be here any minute. And I need to get my lines together." I said, "Oh, okay. No problem." I said, "I just want to introduce myself. I appreciate it. But I'm trying to get my lines together for the director." "No problem." Time to shoot. I come up to her. "Are you ready?" When you talk about, I've never seen someone get that red that fast. She did not know who I was. And that's totally fine because I tried to introduce myself, but I wasn't important. I was, according to the group, I was a craft service dude. Maybe the security. They didn't know that I was running the whole show. Oops. It was a funny little story. Same thing. Jesus is running the show, and they are challenging the man. Now, you're not going to hear me say that much a lot of times, but in this case, yes. In this case, Jesus is the man. He is the man. He is the one. He is running the show, and they are trying to tell him how to run his show. Something wrong with that picture, don't you think? I mean, I'm not going to go to Jesse's house and tell him how to... "Hey, Jesse, man, brother, listen, man, when I'm here, brother, I need you to make sure that you fold your clothes military style." Who am I? He's going to look at me like, "Brother, you serious? Get out of my house. How dare you," right? We don't do that. It's the same thing here. Jesus is the man, and they're challenging him. And it could be, like I said, two reasons. They have ignorance, they don't know, or they refuse to believe that he's the Messiah. That actress had ignorance, she did not know. That guy who asked me about the Doritos, it turned out he was a boyfriend of another actor. I was like, man, we should be gone already. But he didn't know. He was nervous too. He was, oh man, I'm sorry. It's all good. It's all love. But it's just really funny to see that happen. Let's continue on with verse 19 and 20. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. What does it mean when Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself? It does not mean that Jesus himself is useless or unable to do anything. I've heard pastors stand at their pulpit and say that Jesus cannot do nothing else until you do it first. Jesus is not able to bless you unless you call upon it. Declare and decree. They're wrong. Jesus is not useless. He's not some key that needs to be activated. What he is saying here is the same thing that we talked about in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We understand that Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were together in creation. Nothing was created apart from them. Apart from Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why it says in John chapter 1 that nothing came into being that is without him. So Jesus is not simply saying here that I am useless and I am not activated. No, he is saying that he is a part of the Godhead. You don't hear of the Holy Spirit creating something without Father and Son. You don't hear about Father and Son creating something without Holy Spirit. You don't see any of that. All of them are together in communion and in intimacy with one another, and none of them act apart from each other. If that makes sense. If it doesn't, tell me again so I can tell you some more. Jesus is not saying here that he is useless. He is saying he's a part of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal. They've had an eternal intimacy, and they never needed us. Let me make that clear. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God never needed us. It was for his pleasure, but he never needed us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in communion together. And they always were. Remember, in the beginning, was means always is. Was the word was, always is with God and always is God. Eternity past, it was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they never acted apart from one another. Does everyone understand that? If I'm coming on too strong, please let me know. I'm trying to tune down and be a caramel frappuccino and not an espresso for y'all this morning. Verse 21 and 22. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus is saying here that he has the same attributes. Father, Son, Holy Spirit all have the same attributes. They give life. They raise from the dead and give life. And Jesus will be judging. The pictures that are painted of Jesus is some frail little guy. It's just so fun. No. My Savior was strong. My Savior was powerful. My Savior is powerful. Jesus will judge. Jesus has the power to give life and has the power to judge. Jesus has the power to destroy and the power to heal and to mend. Jesus is not only saying that he is equal to God because he is God, he is equal in action. He has the ability to give life and ability to judge. Verse 23. So that all who honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He's saying this to the Jews because, again, the Jews believe the Father. The nation of Israel still believes in the Father. But he is saying here that if you don't honor me, you're not even other than the Father. There's a gentleman, there's a pastor, there's a guy actually, he's a political guy, I think his name is Ben Shapiro. Have you heard of him? Young guy, talks really fast like this, right? But sometimes he hits on some really good points, right? But he talks really fast. He's like, he's like one of them intelligent dudes that just talks so fast because he likes to hear himself talk. He talks 100 words a minute, right? Had a conversation with your favorite pastor, John MacArthur. And he said, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Jew. I don't believe in Jesus. Are you worshiping the same God? And John MacArthur said, yes. I think that this verse proves that's not true. How could you honor the Father and not honor the Son? Steve, I decided I'm going to like your right arm today, but I don't like the rest of you. Same. Laura, I love your right foot. Can't stand the rest of you. Doesn't make any sense, right? Like, okay, you don't like my foot, okay. You don't like me, but you like my foot? Like, no. You cannot honor God without honoring the Son. It is not possible for one to believe in God without Jesus Christ. He says, if you honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. What is that saying to us? That is saying to us that those who do not believe are in judgment. What does it say earlier in John 3? Those who do not believe are condemned already. Those who are in me, who believe in him, are not condemned. Those who do not believe are condemned already. That's what it says in John chapter 3. Jesus is repeating the exact same thing. He is saying that those who believe in him, Jesus Christ, who believe in him, has eternal life and does not come into judgment. Which means judgment is certain for those that don't believe in him. But he says those who do believe will not come into judgment, but will pass from death into life. Let me ask you a question. We have bakers in the house. We have people that bake things, obviously, right? Bake bread, bake cakes, pies, whatever you want to call it. But I'm going to make it even easier for you. I'm going to take an egg, and I'm going to crack that egg and put it into the bowl. Now you see the egg is looking all good, nice in the bowl. I'm going to scramble this egg up. Okay, so I take the whisk, or I don't even do that anymore. But you take the whisk, right, and you scramble it all up into this big thing of blah, and then you put it in, and you cook it, right? All right, are you all with me? So let me ask you a question. Can any of you take the scrambled egg and return it back to its original form in its shell, uncracked? No, come on, you have to. Are you sure? Can any of you do that? I'm just asking. Can any of you take a cake that you buy somewhere, a cake, and separate all the elements, the egg, the milk, the sugar, the cinnamon, whatever you put into it? Can you take a piece of cake and separate it back into its original elements? You cannot, can you? Very difficult. Actually, not very difficult. It's impossible. And it's the same way. You cannot. How could you pass from death into life? That's the miracle. We are destined for death. Not just physically, but eternally. It is impossible for us to pass from death into life. That's no different than passing from a scrambled egg back into the egg. You can't do it. But praise God, we have a Savior. And He does something that's impossible. Saving me, saving you. That's the beauty of this. Those who believe in me will not fall into judgment, but they will pass from death, from already made cake into life, back to the elements, into life. I was going to use water, but you can't use water because water is vapor, solid, and fluid. You can argue with me on that one, so I had to use the egg one. Because I really tried to, I thought about that. I said, man, that's funny. Once you make the egg, you can't do nothing with it no more. You can eat it, but you can't do nothing with it. You can't turn it back into an egg, like, you know, reverse it. I mean, if you get ice cream and it melts, you can put it back in the freezer in a couple hours, boom, you're back to where you was. Can't do that. Jesus promised something. You will turn, you will go from death into life. That is a miracle. That is a miracle. Verse 25, are y'all with me? Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear it will live. He's saying that a day is coming, and it's already here. We're going to start seeing people turn to Christ, and they will live. If you hear God's word, you will live. If you do not hear God's word and you ignore God's word, you will die. Eternal death. Eternal separation. And last thing before I leave you all alone. Verse 26 and 27. I know it's not up there, but we're just going to finish it. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gives him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. To wrap it up, you have two options in your life right now. Two. You can meet Jesus Christ as your judge, or you can meet him as your Savior. There's no middle. I get accused all the time, LaJuan, you're such a black and white person. There's no shades of gray. Let me tell you something right now. I got a whole lot of shades of gray compared to what the Word of God is saying. You are neither for him or you are against him. It is not the other way around. Well, you know, no. You're neither at war with God or you're not. You're in communion with him or you're at war with him. There's no middle. You're neither hot or you're cold. What does Jesus say in Revelation? I wish you were hot and cold, because if you're lukewarm, I want to throw you up. Jesus makes it clear here that he has life in himself, and he has life in himself, and he will give life to those who believe in him. However, he also has the authority for judgment. So when we meet Jesus and we face him face to face, we understand that we will either be embraced by him or rejected by him. Some pastor said yesterday, and I don't know if this is true or not, I think this is just his opinion, that when we're sitting there at the end of all of this, and when God says to people, well done, good and faithful servant, come and enter into your rest, there's going to be people that are going to be happy and come into the rest of God. And then all of the people that are with God, as he's executing judgment on those that are not in him, this pastor said this. He said, I believe that when God says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, there's going to be an applause in heaven from all of the ones that are right with God, saying, Lord, you are just and right for rejecting him. Now, do I believe that? That's his opinion. There's nothing biblical that says that. I like to think that our Lord will grieve those. I don't believe he will allow us to grieve because we're going to be so into him. But we have a God who loves. If the Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, I think that the Lord does not want us to perish. And I don't know about y'all, the one that controls everything in my life, I don't want to hurt him. Do y'all? With my sinful nature, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. Last thing I'm going to say. There's no neutral zone. Neither you are for Christ or you are against him. If you need time to think about it, that's no problem. No problem at all. Think about it. Let's pray. But I'm just... Oh, no, not yet. I'm sorry. I didn't want to end so abruptly like that. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I was just saying, let's pray about that so that we can get you together. But you have an option. He's neither going to be your Savior or he's going to be your judge. The choice is ultimately up to you. Okay?